Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study your word together tonight. We pray that you would grant us wisdom and grace, and we thank you for the promise of Scripture that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of you, and that you give to all. And so, Father, we pray for the wisdom spoken of in the Word of God, that we might know you better and serve you faithfully through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd forgive our sins, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 tonight. So turn there in the Word of God. We're looking at something that's going to crop up again and again in Proverbs, and we're talking about truth-telling and the faithful witness. And we're going to be looking at how you can trust some people and other people you cannot trust. What is said tonight in verse 5 is going to show up again later on in verse 25. Verse 5 says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." Okay, let's start out by talking about the man who can be trusted, the man who is described here as being a faithful witness. And what the Word of God is telling us here and throughout Proverbs is that your character is going to show itself in your actions and in your speech. And so here specifically, we're talking about the speech that we have. And the idea is, as Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 12, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so the idea basically is that the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Somebody read Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 to us, please. It's all right.
15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man.
Okay. So basically what the Bible teaches is that what you say with your lips, what comes out of your mouth, is what is in your heart. That often reveal what your heart is like by the things that are said in both in public and in private as well. So, a faithful witness is someone whose character shows that he is the faithful type of individual. His heart reveals itself through his mouth and what he has said. And a faithful witness is a person who's known not to lie. He doesn't lie in private, and he doesn't lie on the witness stand. The term witness obviously has to do with giving witness on a witness stand in a court of law, and we'll look at that in a second. But let's take a look at, sort of do it a little bit backwards here. Let's look at what Jesus says in the New Testament regarding your speech in everyday life. Turn to Matthew 5, and someone read verses 33 through 37 to us, please. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37.
So what, 37?
33 through 37.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You cannot swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. But whatever is more than this is from the evil one."
Okay. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 is part of that sermon, is basically explaining to us what the Old Testament law has to say. And he's explaining to us the whole concept of being a truth teller. It's where the law of God tells us you should not bear false witness in Exodus chapter 20. And Jesus is explaining that. And he's also, in the process of explaining that, he's talking to his disciples about a common practice in his day. And the common practice in his day was to add to what you said some type of oath so that people would know this is really, really true. You hear people today doing the same type of thing. Lots of people say, swear to God so-and-so, which is really blasphemous when you think about it, but you hear that a lot. Swear to God this, swear to God that. Or you hear somebody say, on my grandmother's grave, or you know, this type of thing. These types of oaths is what Jesus is talking about. Well, back then, the Pharisees would had this long involved system of how much truth you could sort of get away with, how much lying you could get away with in the midst of telling the truth if you had this intricate form of oath that went along with it. Idea would be something along the lines of, I swear by the gold that's on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, you know, or something like that. And if you don't put it in exactly the right words, then it's sort of like having your fingers crossed, and you can say whatever you want to and get away with it. But they had this very elaborate way. Kind of
like lawyer talk.
Kind of like lawyer talk. Had this elaborate way of being able to sort of lie but sound like they were telling the truth. And Jesus takes this on and says this really is not something that ought to be, that a person ought to be known for telling the truth, and he ought to be known for meaning what he says. And so basically what Jesus says is, let's do away with all this special oath-taking and saying, swear by the hair on my head so-and-so, or swear by on my mother's grave, or you know, any of this kind of stuff. He said, just simply say yes when you mean yes and say no when you mean no. And if you go beyond this, if you try to you know, do all this manipulation and everything, then really you're following the devil. You're not following what God has to say on this. So that's what Jesus means by this section from Matthew chapter 5. What we can take from this is that as a faithful witness in private, when we're talking with individuals and we're not on the witness stand, but just me talking to you, I ought to be known as somebody who, when I say yes, I mean yes, and you ought to be able to believe that I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. I shouldn't be the type of person that says yes and really means no by the way I word it or whatever. So that's what Jesus is getting at. Now, obviously, when he uses the word witness, he's talking about the witness stand. He's talking about a court of law. And in the Bible, there's a lot that's said about bearing a good witness and about bearing a false witness in a court of law. In Exodus chapter 20, I mentioned already, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We've seen that. That's in the Ten Commandments. Same thing is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that means lots of different things. It means you're not supposed to gossip. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to carry tales. You're not supposed to bear... you're not supposed to try to harm other people by what you say. Look at Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3, please. Somebody read that. Exodus 23, 1 through 3.
What about, like, Mary Ellen would call for jury duty?
Uh-huh.
And I guess they still do. They still have you glad
where?
To tell the truth.
Yeah.
Still help you guide.
Yes.
Still
yeah.
Is that the same thing?
Should I not
inform? No, that's not the same thing. In a court of law, when you're there's nothing wrong with being placed under oath in a court of law, and I'm going to deal with that when we get to verse 25 later on. But the point is, and I'll just give you a heads up on it right now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. In a court of law, it's a very serious matter. And when a person does that, and they did it in the Bible too, the way in which a person was put under oath in the Bible was when someone in authority, like the high priest or whoever, would say to the person that was about to testify, give glory to God. That's what the high priest did with Jesus when they asked him some questions about whether or not he was the Son of God. And what they're basically doing is, you know, we're placing you under oath. You tell us the truth now. You know, give glory to God. And it's like being asked to put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. The whole idea behind it is God is the judge. He sees everything we do. And even if we escape punishment from men, we cannot escape punishment from God. So we're calling God to witness what we say. All right, so there's nothing wrong with that. We're in Exodus 23. Somebody read the first three verses, please.
You cannot swear a false report. You shall not go in hand with a wicked man to be a wicked witness. You shall not fall in with many, in with the many, and an evil man shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, fighting with the many, so as to do justice. I found you to be prosperous for a poor man and his lawsuit.
Okay. Notice all these different types of things that God is telling the Israelites here. It has to do with bearing a false testimony or bearing a false report. And he's saying, don't band together with other wicked men to be false witnesses. Now, we've got examples in Scripture of men that do that. We've got examples, for instance, when Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to King Ahab, Jezebel told Ahab that she would take care of it, and what she did was she basically had some men hired as false witnesses to come, and they threw a feast for Naboth in his village. And while he's sitting at the head table and everybody's giving all these good reports about him, these two false witnesses stand up and say, we heard Naboth curse both God and the king. And so Jezebel said, as soon as they say that, forget the trial, forget anything, just take him out and kill him. And that's what happened. That's how Ahab ended up with Naboth's vineyard. Same thing about Jesus. There were a couple of false witnesses that came forward and lied about Jesus in order to convict him. So you're not to join together or side together with those who are bearing false testimony. Your words ought to be trusted by others. Proverbs 12:17 says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. So there's always this contrast between truth-telling as a witness and being a good witness, and a false witness who speaks lies, who utters deceit. What's said here in Proverbs 14 about this true witness, or faithful witness, is he does not lie. And as a result, verse 6 says, knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. So a true witness is also someone who understands. And his understanding comes from the Word of God. King David said this about the wisdom that he received in Psalm 119. Now, let's not read all of it, but somebody read Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100 to us, please. Okay. So here, yeah. Stay where you are because we're going to come back to Psalm 119 in just a minute. The point is, David, even as a young man, is saying it is God's word that gives him wisdom. And the wisdom that comes from God made David, number one, wiser than his enemies. Number two, even wiser and with more understanding than his teachers. So the point there is that, you know, a person can have three or four doctoral degrees and still go to hell, right? I mean, the hell is probably full of people with lots of degrees because they don't know the Lord at all. So just education alone is not going to save anyone. David had wisdom beyond his teachers because it was given from the Word of God. And he got this by meditating on what God had to say. And then he says, also, he had more wisdom than the aged or the elders. In other words, just growing old doesn't necessarily guarantee you that you will become wise. There's some very, very elderly folks that are very, very sinful and foolish. I think I may have mentioned once before visiting a man in a hospital who was, I think he was in his 90s, and he was dying, and I went by to see him, and I was talking with him about Christ, asking him if he was a Christian. He said no, and I thought, well, then obviously I need to talk to him about Christ, and I presented the gospel to him, and I said, are you at this point ready to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ? And he said, no. And I said, okay, so maybe I have not explained something carefully. So I'll go back over the presentation of the gospel a second time. And his response was, no, I can't. I can't. Which is true. I mean, ultimately, he cannot repent and he cannot believe. He was old and he was set in his ways and he did not want to repent and he did not want to believe. And so he's telling me the absolute truth when he says, I can't, which also meant, I won't. I don't want to. There's nothing here for me, is what he was saying. It's a pretty scary thing when you see somebody who's in their 90s that's that old and that set in their ways that doesn't want to hear what God has to say. All right. So David had greater wisdom than a person who's just grown old because he understood the Word of God. Those who trust in the Lord through Jesus Christ have genuine understanding of God and God's Word and also of God's world as well. This type of knowledge is easy for the faithful, but it comes through prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Anybody want to read that? Psalm 119, verse 18.
Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law.
Okay, so David is praying to God and asking God to open his eyes in order to be able to see these wonderful things that are there. Does this mean that those wonderful things are not there before David prays? No, they're there always, but David cannot see them until God opens his eyes to see them. All of us have had that type of experience where we've read the Scriptures, maybe even read the same passage of Scripture over and over again for years, and all of a sudden one day we read that same passage of Scripture and we see something and it astounds us. And it's not that it hasn't been there before, it's been there all along, it's just that now God has opened our eyes to see what's there. We haven't seen it before. So God has to open our eyes to see what's in His Word. I mentioned James when I was praying at the beginning. James 1, verse 5. Somebody read that to us, please.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him.
Okay. So this is a promise that God gives to us that's found here in the book of James. It's a promise of wisdom. And James is basically saying, if you lack wisdom, ask God. If you will admit that you need this type of help, if you need this type of wisdom, ask God, and God will give generously. God never says to someone, how dare you come and ask me this question? This is something that you ought to know. God gives the answer to the question when we ask it. And he says, ask and it will be given to him. The person who is a faithful witness not only is a man of understanding, but also has words of knowledge that he gives as well. Verse 7 says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Well, the opposite side of that is the wise man is the one who has words of knowledge. Words of knowledge mean that you know something that other people can trust about Christ. They know that they can come to you and find in you the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. This is the type of thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he, in speaking about our speech, he says in Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so Paul is exhorting us as Christians to not tear people down, to not say vile things about people, but rather to speak in such a way that our speech is designed to build others up in Christ. That's what God would have us to do, is to build others up in Christ, not tear them down. And to say the type of thing that needs to be said at the time that it needs to be said, as it fits the occasion here. You're a person who can be trusted. and you're a person who can be trusted because you're faithful to your Lord. Turn to 1 Kings 22. Let's look at this for a second. Turn to 1 Kings 22. I'm going to give you a biblical example of a man who was known for being faithful. And because he was known for being faithful, he was hated, which sometimes happens. If you're known for being faithful to the Lord, not only do you have friends, but you have enemies. You make enemies. And here's a man who had made enemies, enemy of Ahab in particular. 1 Kings chapter 22, the situation here is that Ahab, who is the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, who at that particular time was the king of Judah, were going to go to war against Syria. And Ahab is the one who's been trying to convince Jehoshaphat to go, and Jehoshaphat's a little bit hesitant to go, and so Jehoshaphat says, well, let's inquire of the Lord. And basically what Ahab has is a group of false prophets who are paid for by the court, who come and they give false prophecy and just say whatever they know the king wants to hear. Okay, so they're prophets for hire. They're prophets for profit. And you pay them enough and they'll say whatever they expect the king to want to hear. So, all these prophets come and they all, with one accord, say to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat, go up to battle against Ramoth-Gilead and God will give it into your hand. You'll be victorious. But Jehoshaphat still is not convinced. And there's something about the way in which they're going about this that makes him suspicious. So in verse 7 it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Okay, so here's a man who is honest, he's faithful to the Lord, and in being faithful to the Lord, he's made a very powerful enemy. He's made the king his enemy. Every time he speaks, he's telling the truth, but he's saying things that Ahab does not want to hear. So, what happens is Jehoshaphat says, oh, please don't do so, send for him, let's hear what he has to say. And so, a group of men is sent out, some messengers are sent out. Let's see, verse 12 said, and all the prophets prophesied and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead in triumph, the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Verse 13, and the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Okay, so Micaiah is not going to lie just because he's being told, you need to tell the same thing that these other men are telling. Now, the funny part of the story is, Micaiah comes in, and when he begins to speak, it sounds right at first like he's saying the same thing that all these other prophets have said. Look at verse 15. And when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Okay. In case you're puzzling over this, here's what's going on. I've mentioned this before. The Bible doesn't contain footnotes or directions or anything that has to do with the tone of voice or the mannerisms or anything like that. What is apparently going on is that Micaiah uses a tone of voice that is so sarcastic that the king immediately knows that he's mocking all these false prophets. He's saying what the false prophets have said, but he's saying it in such a derisive, mocking tone that anybody knows that, you know, this is not what Micaiah means. He means exactly the opposite. But he's saying these same words. So that's why the king responds to him, you know, well, why are you saying this? Haven't I told you to tell me the truth? And so Micaiah then says, that the Lord's going to strike Ahab down, and that's ultimately what happens at the end of the chapter. So he was known, Micaiah had made an enemy of the king, but he was known for being a person who was faithful to God. He was known for telling only what God told him to say. Come back to Proverbs 14 now. Let's look at the flip side of this. The man who cannot be trusted. We've looked at the man who can be trusted. Let's talk about the man who cannot be trusted. In Proverbs 14, verse 5, he's called a false witness. A false witness breathes out lies. Once again, just like the true witness, the false witness shows his genuine character by his speech. As soon as he opens his mouth, you know that he can't be trusted to tell you the truth. This is a person who lies in private, and he lies in a court of law. Lying is so natural to him, it's almost like breathing. In other words, this man doesn't have to think about what he's going to say. If you ask him anything, he'll lie to you without batting an eye. And he's so skilled at it that it's really hard to detect. He can lie so well that he seems to get away with it. Then you uncover later on that what he told you was not true. But he's really, really good at it. This is a con man and a liar. Well, he lies in a court of law. But false witnesses are condemned in Scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 5. Somebody read that, please. Okay, so notice once again, he who breathes out lies. It's the same term. The false witness there is the one who breathes out lies. Let's look at what God says about their not escaping back in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Turn there for just a minute because it's a really important section. Deuteronomy 19. Remember, God is a God of truth, and all lies come from the evil one. Okay?
Give me a paper towel.
Paper towel?
Oh, here you go.
All right. The lies come from the evil one. Okay. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at verses 15 to 21 here. Somebody read that to us, please. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21.
One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had sought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. Where am I going? 21.
21.
And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Okay. Let's break this down and look at it for a second here. It has to do with witnessing. The first thing it said, the first couple of verses there, verses 15 and 16, all of verse 15 rather, has to do with the fact that one witness is not sufficient to condemn a man to death in a capital case. In other words, one man cannot simply testify against another and without any other evidence of any kind or any other witness of any kind, prove him guilty of wrongdoing. It takes at least two or three witnesses. Now, obviously, you're talking about people. but in our day witnessing, and also in Scripture, witnessing the evidence of something else can stand as a witness as well. In a court of law today, if you have fingerprints and DNA and other types of records that can all add up to the fact that somebody was present at a particular location, that can serve as another witness. And so biblically, even if you don't have two individuals who, as eyewitnesses, see something happen, you have one witness plus all of this other evidence, then that fits in what Scripture is saying here. And we know that that's true because in the Old Testament, when a man accused his wife of not being a virgin on their wedding night, one of the things that served as a witness was the bedding or the cloth that was there on the night that they first had intercourse. If it was not spotted with blood, there was an indication that she was not a virgin. And so that acted as a witness against her. So it's not just a person's word, but also evidence that fits into this category. All right, that's the first thing. Second thing is, what happens if somebody perjures himself on the witness stand? Here's a false witness. Here's somebody who comes in and he tells a lie. And he tells a lie for the purpose of condemning someone else. Well, the judges inquire carefully, make inquisition, King James says. They inquire carefully. They examine all of the evidence. They examine what's being said, examine the testimony. And if they determine that one of these men is giving false testimony, if he's lying on the witness stand, he's guilty of perjury. And the thing about perjury in the Old Testament was, whatever you intended to do by that perjury, that's what ends up being done to you. So, it can include lying on a witness stand in a capital murder case. And that's what they're talking about here. If you lie and you're trying to put someone to death with your lies, and you're found out as a false witness, you perjured yourself, then you're the one who is executed. If you're trying to get somebody sent to prison for 50 years, you're the one that goes to prison for 50 years. If you're the one that's trying to get somebody to pay a fine of $100,000, you're the one that pays the fine of $100,000. So that's what the general teaching here happens to be. And the idea was, the very first time that somebody lies on a witness stand and is found out and ends up being executed in the place of the person they were trying to have executed, other people are going to hear that, and they're going to think twice before they lie on the witness stand. Today, perjury is kind of a slap on the wrist. I mean, you get a fine. You might get a little bit of jail time, or perhaps, but mostly it's not much. It's not. You could lie in a murder case, and you would not be executed today. In those days, you would be, and that certainly is a deterrent. If you get to thinking about the fact, you know, if I lie on the witness stand, they're going to execute me. So that's what was being said there. Here's a guy that lies by nature. Every time he opens his mouth, a lie comes out. Lying is as natural to him as breathing. Everybody, please refrain from making politician jokes at this point. This man is also a scoffer. Notice that in Proverbs 14, the other thing that's said about him here is verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. Why does he seek wisdom in vain? When God has said, if you lack wisdom, ask me, why does a scoffer seek wisdom in vain? Well, because a scoffer doesn't want the wisdom that God gives. He wants what he calls wisdom, but not what God calls wisdom. So he's scoffing at God, looking for wisdom elsewhere, and whenever he tries to find wisdom elsewhere, he's not going to find it. He tries to seek it in vain. Scoffers are spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Somebody read that to us. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 5, please.
Even as he is pure, whosoever commit a sin transgresses.
Second Peter
Oh, I'm sorry.
Three.
I am close.
That's a great scripture, but it's not the one I...
It's good.
Yeah, it's great. All of it's good. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 5.
3 to 5. No, you're probably going, huh?
Yes, I was thinking, whoa, that's really a different translation.
That was 1 John.
Okay.
Okay, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water.
Okay. The scoffer is the one who follows his own sinful desires. Notice that. He's someone who's not willing to listen to what God has to say. He mocks at what God has to say. He's not going to find wisdom from God, because he's saying that, you know, God didn't create all things and God is not in charge of anything. This description that's being given here would fit with what we call evangelical atheists today, people that are very belligerent about their atheism, saying that there is no God and that everything came about by evolution, and you know, there's not really a creator. Well, they're spoken of here in 2 Peter. Now, they're scoffers. They're saying, you know, things are go along just as they always have been. And Peter says, wait a minute, you forgot about the flood, and you're going to forget about the coming fire. You're going to forget about the second coming of Christ. So the person doesn't find wisdom because he scoffs at God and he scoffs at God's word. And therefore, what that means is the Bible's a puzzle to him. He seeks wisdom anywhere that it could, that he thinks it could be found, as long as it's not in the word of God. He'll go anyplace else, but he will not go to the Bible. I grew up in the 1960s. I was a teenager in the 1960s, and the Beatles were big back then. So I, actually, that generation, I remember seeing them on the Ed Sullivan Show. The Beatles had a big impact on teenage culture in my day, because they grew up in apostate England, where evangelical Christianity was in a very small minority. The large church was liberal to the core, and was full of nominal Christians who only went on Sundays because they were expected to go. And they looked at this church full of people that were just like them, only they were playing a game and everybody could see it. And the Beatles said, there's no truth here. And so they went to India and brought back people like Maharaji Mahesh Yogi and all these other guys, and transcendental meditation. And they were instrumental, because young people were looking at these very popular folks in those days. They were instrumental in changing the culture and bringing in Eastern mysticism into Western culture. So they were looking for truth. They looked at the church and didn't see it, because the church didn't believe the Bible. And they went looking elsewhere, and they brought back anything other than the truth. Unbelievers seek wisdom in vain. There's none to be found where they happen to be looking. Jeremiah 8 says, the wise men shall be put to shame, they shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? Now, the point is, if you reject God's word, what kind of wisdom can we expect to find in you? That's what's being said. And so finally, what is said here in Proverbs 14 is this, this person who is a false witness ends up being a fool. He's a scoffer and he's a fool. He's a man who cannot be trusted. He has either said that there is no God, or he gives lip service to God but denies him by the way he lives his life day after day. And as a Christian, what you're supposed to do, it says here in Proverbs 14, is in verse 7, leave the presence of a fool. Okay, that's the command. Leave the presence of a fool. His attitude, his actions can harm you. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Somebody read that to us. Proverbs 13, verse 20.
He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed.
Okay. So the whole point there is, if you your friends will have an influence on you. If you hang around with people who are biblically wise, you will become wise. If you hang around with people who are scoffers and fools and liars, then you're setting yourself up for some serious harm. There's no truth to be found with this person. Let no one deceive himself. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone thinks among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. So the person who is wise in the ways of the world, in the way that the world thinks about this, will not learn wisdom from God. You need to become what the world calls a fool, not what God calls a fool, but you need to become what the world calls a fool, which is basically a Christian, in order to actually have genuine wisdom. So the world looks at Christians and calls us fools because we believe in God, but God looks at people who don't believe in Him and calls them fools because they do not believe in Him. All right, we've reached the end of this little section we were looking at. Does anyone have a question or a comment on these verses? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to look at tonight. We ask that you would grant us the wisdom spoken of in Scripture, that we would be wise, that we would be truth tellers, that we would have the knowledge that the Word of God gives. And, Father, that we would be known by the type of things that we say as well as the type of things that we do in faith through Christ. Father, may we not be these fools and scoffers who reject you and turn away from you. Father, we know that in that way there is no wisdom, there is no truth. And so bless us, Father, to be believers in the truth and tellers of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.